Stand Up With The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupwiththetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up For The Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and Truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupwiththetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up For The Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and leaning more every day on the truth of God's Word in the Bible. Hello, friends. Mike LeMay. David Fiorazzo is off today, but I welcome you on his behalf to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. And a lot going on in the world, and today we're going to focus on Israel and the Middle East after we open in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, upon that cross 2,000 years ago. A holy, righteous, and just God reaching down to reconcile sinful man to him. And all that you ask is that we believe in the one, Jesus, that you sent, that we believe he is your only begotten Son, that he is God in the flesh, that he died on a cross for our sins. And when we profess our faith in him, you save us from our sin and from your wrath. What a great gift. And so little you ask just to believe in the one you sent. And we profess that belief this day, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the great gift of salvation. And Father, as we move forward into very challenging times, may your Holy Spirit equip us and strengthen us to not come from a spirit of fear, but from a spirit of confidence that you are God, you are on your throne, and no plan of Satan or man can thwart your eternal plan. So we give this show to you. May we glorify your name and your word this hour. In the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior and Son of God, we pray. Amen. Our topic today, gathering storms of war in the Middle East. The proxy war between Iran and Saudi Arabia has accelerated to a very dangerous level, pushing the world into further economic uncertainty and the Middle East ever closer to all-out war. In Israel, the future of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu lies in the hands of the Israeli people today in a special election. His victory or defeat could be a major sign for the months and years ahead in this volatile region. Now, the Bible teaches us that in the final years before our Lord's return, there would be a large destructive war against Israel by her enemies. Could we be witnessing the stage being set for the final chapter of Earth's history before the Lord himself returns to judge mankind and establish his everlasting kingdom? Well, joining me to discuss this today, our good friend Gary Caw, of Hope for the World Ministry. Gary, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hey, Mike. Thanks for having me. It's always great to be on with you.
Oh, thank you, my friend. Hey, you were just up in our area about 10 days ago teaching at the Great Lakes Prophecy Conference. How was it, Gary, speaking with Christians who truly seek to understand biblical prophecy in the times in which we live?
Well, it's always wonderful to be with like-minded believers and people that you can discuss topics with, you know, where you're on the same level. I mean, people who've really done their homework and have studied these things and just exchanging ideas and views. And I'll tell you what was a lot of fun for me was being on the program with you last week and with Elijah. Mm. Just, you know, being among, again, like-minded brothers, where you can discuss something. It's as if Elijah would say was exactly what I was getting ready to say, and it was the other way around, and same thing with you. And so it was just a blessing to me, a huge blessing, and at the conference as well on so many different fronts. And because sometimes you do feel a bit alone, you know, kind of like a lone wolf crying in the wilderness. I know you feel the same way, but there are people out there, and there's a good number of people out there. I'd say at least a few million in the U.S. that do get it and who study Bible prophecy, who want to be discerning Christians, and that's comforting because there is strength in numbers and knowing that you're not alone.
Amen to that, brother. Hey, we were actually talking with a good friend of yours, Carl Tykrib, yesterday on the show.
Yeah.
About the movement toward a one-world religion. And Carl was discussing, Gary, about how most people, including Christians, get so wrapped up in daily life that we don't take the time to see the big picture of what is happening around us. And that's something I think we need to just slow down a little bit and get back into the Bible and really take a look at what God says about these times.
Well, absolutely. And you know, social media hasn't helped any. I mean, young people especially, but even older folks now are so wrapped up, you know, constantly on their phones, texting and communicating. And so rather than having a meaningful conversation with maybe 8 or 10 or 12 people in a day and really impacting lives, people are communicating with hundreds of people every day, but in sound bites, you know. And I think that's a big part of the problem, and it's preventing people on the whole from seeing the big picture. And then there's the whole matter of political correctness and tolerance that's come to rule our society. Along with that, a type of false unity is being promoted by your leading propagandists in the media and also in Christian circles. Many so-called Christian leaders are going that direction as well. It's very popular right now to be tolerant of just about everything, and so that is setting the stage for interfaithism and the coming together of the world's religions into a false unity that, of course, is a prerequisite if you're going to have a type of global government system and ultimately controlled by the Antichrist for a period of time before, of course, Jesus returns and destroys all that. But between now and then, this is kind of where we're headed in the world. This is what Satan's messengers, as I call them, either knowingly or unknowingly, are helping to pull together. And little by little, it's happening in this country. I saw a statistic earlier this week that kind of blew my mind. And I thought I was immune to surprises, but when I saw this, it almost seemed over the top to me. But about 15 years ago or so, especially if you go back 20 years, young ladies in the age bracket of 20 to 37, 38 years old, that generation, they were fairly conservative still. They were trending toward liberalism, but there was a strong percentage of conservatives. But during that time period, young women in that age bracket, today they'd be called millennials, have gone from being something like 35% very liberal to being over 70% being very liberal. That's a huge jump, and that's being reflected in our politics today. It's being reflected by young ladies like Ocasio-Cortez and her comrades. And so I've been asking myself this week, as the father of three millennial daughters, you know, ranging between 25 and 33 in age, what maybe has caused that. And I do believe social media is a big part of that. But also, I believe an overall lack of male leadership in that same age bracket. We know so many couples, some whom Audrey and I have counseled, where the man in the house comes home, let's say a 28, 29-year-old, comes home after a day of work and goes up to his man cave or down to his man cave and spends 3 or 4 hours playing video games. That is incredibly common. And so women are feeling more and more responsibility. And I think it's causing them to move more and more toward embracing socialist ideas because they're desperate for help. They're at wit's end. But anytime you see that kind of a swing from 30-35% to 70%, something's causing that. There's a big undercurrent, and so I just thought I'd throw that out there because that shocked me this week when I saw that statistic.
Yeah, that's scary. The man is to be the spiritual leader of the household if you're a Christian, and when you're spending 4 hours a day on video games or Facebook, that's not leading. Well, Gary, let's turn to the really big news. The whole world is watching this. Over the weekend, there was an attack on the major refining oil refinery in Saudi Arabia, and that was responsible for 5 million barrels of oil a day. What do we know? Is Iran behind this? Was it rebels? What do we know right now?
Well, it's looking more and more like Iran is behind it, perhaps with help from the Houthi rebels in Yemen. But I saw a report yesterday that the CIA has not ruled out the possibility that a couple of the bombs that fell were actually missiles. So it may yet turn out to be missiles, inbound missiles, possibly from Iran or from some Iranian ships, combined with drones. So we'll have to wait and see on that. But it does look like it's Iranian technology at the very least. So, yeah, something's going to come out of all this. But before I go there, because I did have some comments on that, I just wanted to mention that Saudi Arabia as a whole puts out about 5% of the world's oil, and these attacks, at least temporarily, have cut the Saudi oil production in half. So that means about 2.5% of the world's oil production and refining has been taken out of commission, which isn't a huge deal. It would have been a lot worse a few years ago, but because of all the oil that the U.S. is producing now, it's not as big of a deal, but it will still drive up prices some. So that's the good news on all this. As far as war is concerned, I personally believe that President Trump wants to avoid war if at all possible. So I don't believe we're not yet to the point of an all-out war as a result of this strike. But that could change if there is a direct attack either on the U.S. itself here on the mainland or one of our interests, like if one or two of our ships are attacked by Iran, that changes everything. At that point, Trump almost doesn't have a choice but to respond. And so I believe part of Iran's strategy here is to actually draw the Trump administration into a war in the Middle East that would fly in the face of everything that candidate Trump ran on. You know, he was going to pull us out of the Middle East and get us out of these wars. And so to make him look bad in retaliation for the sanctions that the Trump administration has placed on Iran, I believe they're going to try to keep him busy, trying to do everything possible to create turmoil and draw the U.S. into some type of Middle Eastern war. And through that, I think Iran would hope to unify the Muslim world around itself because it is fighting for supremacy in that area. So a lot going on here, but we were talking about where this could go and what form a future war could take. I think we have to watch the drone technology. I mean, just in the last month, there have been 4 drone incidences now. You had a U.S. drone shot down by Iran. You had an Israeli drone doing intelligence surveillance over Lebanon, shot down by Hezbollah. You had Hamas using a drone fire a rocket into Israel from the drone was launched from Gaza. And now this latest incident in Saudi Arabia, that's 4 in a month. So I think the handwriting's on the wall. And Russia has been doing military exercises using swarming. Excuse me, that's where they use 100 or more drones all at the same time, just swarming a target. And they feel pretty confident if they do that, no one will be able to take out all the drones at the same time. So if just 5 or 6 of them get through, they can do a lot of damage. And so this is kind of the wave of the future. And with that technology, you know, if Iran has a few of its own placed anywhere in the United States, it would be fairly easy to commit an act of terror. And I think this is the biggest headache for our intelligence organizations, because you look at all the college football games, for example, every weekend, you know, some of them with upwards of 100,000 people in open-air stadiums. And those are very soft targets. And if there were to be a swarm of a number of drones armed with biological or chemical weapons, you know, it'd be an awful thing. And so that's, but I think that unfortunately that's where it's going. And also, of course, cyber warfare, that's already happening on an ongoing basis. Iran and Russia are some of the biggest players in that arena. And I think because of that, the Trump administration is trying to beef up security on that front, and also and preparation for a possible EMP attack. And that's the other headache for intelligence, because right now there are a lot of soft targets on the electrical grid in the U.S. And so what I'm saying is that there are a lot of different kinds of warfare possibilities now before an all-out physical war sets in. And Iran has access to all these possibilities. So does the U.S., so does Russia, China as well. And so we live in a dangerous war, a dangerous world, to say the least.
Yeah. And, you know, Gary, so much to unpack there. First of all, what would Iran have to gain by stopping the flow of Saudi oil? Well, there's embargoes against Iranian oil now. So
right.
They have something to gain. You mentioned that only 2.5% of the world's oil would be affected, but the psychological effects that could have on stock markets, and you well know that this push towards globalism has an economic thing to it, an economic factor to it. So there's a lot there. And the last thing, when you talked about drones, and I don't want to scare people, but I want you to be aware of these things, anyone can go out right now and buy their own drone, buy these little helicopters. And I don't think it would take a lot of work or imagination to be able to crash a couple of those into a football stadium with some sort of toxic chemical. And it wouldn't kill a lot of people, but think of the ensuing panic and how that could affect the whole economy.
You know, you're exactly right. And if this was just the beginning, and if Iran and their allies are going to do more and more of this, it would destabilize the Persian Gulf region, and I think that's their bigger goal in terms of affecting the economy. Because, again, shutting down part of Saudi Arabia right now in the short term isn't a huge deal. I mean, life will go on around the world, but if this becomes a regular event and Saudi Arabia begins to fire back at Iran and so forth, then you would see oil prices really shoot up. In anticipation of what might be coming down the pike. So a lot to think about there, like you said, and we don't know what the near-term future holds on that front, but we need to pray for President Trump and the U.S. administration, because there are things they can do behind the scenes to apply pressure on Iran, but as long as Iran has this technology, access to it, they'll be up to mischief, you know, and they'll continue to fund terrorism with every last penny they have, probably, because Iran is, you know, it's not a democracy or a republic. It's more along the lines of a dictatorship. And until things get so bad there that people in Iran actually overthrow the government, they can pretty much do what they want. And that's hard for people in the Western world to understand, just like the dictator Maduro down in Venezuela. As long as they're in and have the military backing them, I mean, things can get really, really bad before the government is toppled. And the same could be the case in Iran.
And, you know, Gary, I think it was Barack Obama who said elections have consequences. And President Trump's election in 2016 has spurred the United States to become, I believe, the number one producer of oil and natural gas in the world. Imagine if Trump had lost and we would be shutting down oil refineries. This could really be a mess for the American economy, couldn't it?
Well, it could be, and it's not just oil, but natural gas. And I mean, right now, within a few years, if we stay on track, the U.S. will become a major exporter of oil. We're doing that some now. Not all the oil being produced in the U.S. is being consumed in the U.S. We are already exporting oil, but I mean, we could become a huge exporter of oil, and that'd be a huge resource or influx of dollars into our economy. I watched just part of President Trump's speech last night in New Mexico. And since he's come into office, the production of natural gas in New Mexico has increased 40%, which is, I mean, that's almost crazy. I mean, that's amazing in 3 years' time. But a lot of deregulation in key areas, and we do have to be careful, though, also with fracking. I think there does need to be some regulation in that area that's appropriate, because you can't just go in anywhere and do whatever you want and destabilize, you know, the ground underneath where you're at. But to a degree, fracking is very useful to produce more oil, and overall I'm in favor of it. But there's some even newer technologies where some type of polluter in emissions in the United States and around the world. It can actually be forced down. That gas can be forced down into the earth and help bring out more oil out of any reservoirs that are left and any stones that are down there. And there's a company in Texas that's been at the forefront of that. I believe their name is Denbury Resources. And they're claiming this can be a solution to help limit pollution and carbon emissions by literally pumping them into the ground and using it to extract more oil out of the ground, which is a pretty ingenious idea, and they're already doing it. So, you know, other things on the horizon beyond fracking that can bring even more oil out of the ground in the U.S. without any kind of dangerous consequences. So that is exciting.
It is indeed. Gary Kaw of Hope for the World, my guest this morning on Stand Up for the Truth on Q90 FM. When we come back with Gary, a crucial election in Israel.
If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit StandUpForTheTruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Gary Kaw of Hope for the World joins me this morning on Stand Up for the Truth. And folks, remember, there is always hope when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Well, Gary, today Israelis go to the ballot box and the future of Benjamin Netanyahu as prime minister hangs in the balance. Do you have any idea of what the sentiment, the political sentiment in Israel is? And please also share what you think are some of the ramifications of this crucial election.
Well, I do believe it's going to be very close. The people in Israel, when I was over there last November, I noticed that just many of the young people, younger people, 45 and under or so, they're at a point where they just want to be liked by the rest of the world, and they're tired of being hated by everybody, and so that's really playing on their minds. And so I think they want to see less militancy, but of course Israel, you know, has to struggle for its very survival in the Middle East, and if the military isn't on their toes constantly, Israel's just a few minutes away from destruction, so they have to be on top of it. And the younger generation, they're just tired of that, though. And so they want to go more liberal, and they're facing some of the same temptations involving the move toward greater socialism and embracing leftist cultural norms and that type of thing that we're facing here in the U.S. So a very similar dynamic in play. On the other hand, you've got a solid number of Israelis. They realize the importance of national defense. They're very independent. They realize that Israel is the only place in the world where they can be Jews in every sense of the word and do so largely without fear. They want to keep it that way. They came there from many other countries of the world. And they don't want to now see Israel go down the tubes. And so they see Benjamin Netanyahu as being their strongest voice to defend Israel, to keep it as a strong, sovereign, independent nation. Sounds very similar, doesn't it, to what's going on in this country?
Yeah.
It really is. And I think that's one reason why President Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu have gotten along so well, because they're really facing very similar battles. Netanyahu is daily being ostracized by the media over there in Israel, much like the media is doing to Donald Trump over here. And it seems like wherever you have greater and greater media control and you get these media moguls in there, most of whom are very wealthy but ultra-liberal billionaires, and they want to control the discussion, the political discussion, and put out their propaganda. And then you have these international organizations like Google that can even play a role in Israel. I saw something on Fox News this morning that Google, they were interviewing a guest who, through his research, had calculated that Google possibly influenced as many as 12 million votes in favor of Hillary Clinton by the way they orchestrated news, what gets out and what doesn't. What liberal news gets into the hands of the people to view and what conservative news or articles get held back somehow. That type of manipulation is now possible with Google and Facebook and these other internet giants. And so It's a huge, huge battle for our minds that's going on, and it's happening in Israel as well. So there's a very big election taking place today.
It is indeed. And you know, Gary, you've often spoken about how the U.S. and Israel are really the two largest impediments to the globalist agenda. So I think it's safe to assume the globalists would love to see nothing more than Netanyahu defeated.
That's right. Netanyahu has been a holdout when it comes to globalization. He sees it as being something dangerous to Israel, again, the same case with President Trump. And you can argue that Israel and the United States have been the most vehemently pro-independent, pro-national sovereignty countries in the world. Although what's taking place in Britain right now, I guess, might be giving us a bit of a run for the money, so to speak, and we'll see where Brexit goes, with the new prime minister in place now over there. So there is this push in some countries where people are rebelling against the idea of a global government because they've finally have come to understand that it would be a dangerous thing. However, the majority of the governments in the world are firmly in the socialist camp now. They're pushing global government in every way they can. In some cases, they're doing it more quietly. On other occasions, they feel so emboldened, they feel the time is on their side, and they're just coming out of the closet and being very open about what their agenda is. And we're seeing some of that here in the U.S. Socialist-leaning voters gaining about 1 to 1.5% per year. And so I think that's one reason why you see a lot of these young millennials being as outspoken as they are in favor of the socialist concepts in this country. But again, the same kind of thing, same kind of dynamic is taking place in Israel.
You know, John Loeffler, who will be joining you, Gary, at our Watchman Conference next April here in Green Bay, we talk a lot about that. And you look at the current Democratic presidential candidates, with the possible exception of Joe Biden, we're going to call him a moderate for now. But it seems to me, you said that globalists at times want to flex their muscles. It looks like those muscles are being flexed tremendously in the Democratic Party. And I almost sense, and in talking to John a couple weeks ago about this, that they're moving all their chips into the table in this next election. They are going for full-blown socialism and globalism. And so I think they are flexing their muscles, and I think they're moving all the chips to the center of the table. Would you agree, or am I off on that?
No, I think you're right. They believe that I think they know it's going to be a close race, but if they feel they've got the social media and internet giants on their side who can manipulate and propagate, and 85 to 90% of the media at least behind them, they're hoping that they can pull a quick one on the American people and get enough of their voters out. One thing that concerns me is, you know, today you can vote up to 1 month before the election through absentee ballots. That can work in favor of a party or against them. It all kind of depends. But I think they learned their lesson. Liberals did in Hillary Clinton being defeated because they thought they had that one in the bag, and they didn't. So I guarantee you they're going to get college students voting through absentee ballots beginning a month in advance. They're going to set up on college campuses. So I think the left is banking on getting at least a few million more votes in this upcoming election than they did in the last one, just by being smart and strategic and even getting people that maybe shouldn't be voting to vote, bussing them in, people that have no idea what's going on. And maybe even getting paid off. I mean, we know there's a lot of corruption in the political system these days, and so I wouldn't put anything past them. And I guess the good news in all this is that at least now we know what we're dealing with. You know, the stuff that you and I have been talking about for decades, Mike, trying to convince people that this kind of stuff was going on and that there's an agenda. You know, if people don't see it now, they never will, because liberals are basically telling us openly what they want to do. And so they've pretty much come fully out of the closet. I think the only area where they haven't quite yet is by completely expressing how militant they actually are, because if they don't get their way, I believe a good many of the socialists in this country now would love to see an all-out war take place in this country. I mean, they are that militant. They're fighting. They're ready to fight. And I think conservatives don't quite fully realize yet how militant they are. Socialism, wherever it gains power in the world, always ends up going in that direction. It becomes very militant and ultimately dictatorial. And if you don't agree with them, then you're worthy in their minds of being canceled, just, you know, carted off to a prison camp or put to death. That's what socialism does. And when you look at who the mentors have been of some of these people, like the, Saul Alinsky and others, you know, that Hillary Clinton has been a big follower of his, and Barack Obama was as well. So up front, they can talk a smooth talk, but underneath it all, they're very militant. And we need to be prepared for that. So this is a big election coming up, and if we want to be able to retain our freedoms, not just for us, but for our kids and grandkids at least a little while longer, everybody needs to get out and vote on this one. And I do mean everybody coming up next year. Unless you are so sick that you literally can't walk or anything, you have no excuse. You've got to get out and vote. It is extremely important.
Well, you think about what the testimony about Google swaying as many as 12 million votes for Hillary Clinton. And if memory serves me right, about 500,000 votes spread out through Ohio, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin put Donald Trump in the White House. So if they can swing another 500,000 votes in those three states, our next president we may have to call comrade. Gary Kaw, Hope for the World, our guest on Stand Up for the Truth. Gary, let's turn our attention back to the Middle East. There are so many moving parts right now. We have a devastating civil war in Syria. We have Turkey, which is turning into an Islamic caliphate. We have a Russian military presence in the region. And then, of course, this proxy war being fought between Saudi Arabia and Iran. And I just sense that one careless act or one overreaction on any side could spark something very, very dramatic.
Well, you're right on that. Russia has really gained through all of this. They are now, once again, a major, major player in the Middle East. They've got numerous troops and tech experts in Syria. They pretty much manned the naval station there on the Mediterranean coast in Syria. Iran has become close allies as well with Syria, so you have an axis that has developed there, and it's strengthened quite a bit just in the last 12 to 18 months. So you've got an alliance between Russia, Iran, Syria, and Turkey more and more is becoming part of that as well, even though technically they're still a NATO member. But I see them increasingly as being in that camp. In my opinion, that's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the making there. To have Turkey, Syria, Iran, and Russia all pretty much on the same team right now. And that tells me the hour is getting to be pretty late. But meanwhile, you know, who would have thought this? You've got Saudi Arabia, at least temporarily, allied with Israel because even though, you know, they've been adversaries over the years, I think both of those countries are more concerned about Iran right now and what they're up to. And of course, Iran is also supplying Syria. And there have been Iranian advisors and troops right on the other side of the Golan Heights. So, like you said, anything, it seems like, could trigger a war over there right now. And things are very tense. But the alliances are taking shape. And for a larger regional war, if not a global conflict. I don't want to make any predictions. I don't know when that's going to happen, but you know, things are nudging little by little in that direction. All the pieces are coming together.
Yeah, we don't set dates. We don't predict dates, but the Bible says these things are going to happen. Look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, Isaiah, many, many prophetic books. The words of Jesus himself tell us these things will happen. Gary Kaw, Hope for the World, my guest this morning on Stand Up for the Truth on Q90 FM. When we come back with Gary, are we seeing a civil war within American Christianity?
If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment with Gary Kaw of Hope for the World. Gary, before we turn our attention to the, I guess what I'm going to call schism going on in the American church, what more should we be watching closely in the Middle East?
Well, again, today's election in Israel is huge. We talked about the upcoming election in the U.S. being big, but what happens today in Israel is huge as well, because Benjamin Netanyahu and Donald Trump have struck up quite a close relationship. They're personal friends. They really like each other. They understand each other. And so moving forward, the election today, I think more than anything, will have a bearing on the relationship between the Trump administration and Israel in the days ahead. Benjamin Netanyahu's opponent, by the way, is a retired military chief by the name of Benny Gantz. He's not ultra-liberal, but he's considered in Israel to be more centrist. He's with the Blue and White Party. However, I think he would not be as cooperative, perhaps, with the U.S., which can be a good or bad thing, depending who's president and what they're trying to achieve in Israel, which brings me to my next point, and that is we need to really pray, again, for the Trump administration, that whatever they do with Israel, that they would not be involved in dividing the land, because God does not view that favorably. And if you look at what has happened to U.S. presidents that have messed with Israel in that regard, it has not been good. Obama did everything he could to try to divide up Israel. He had a very poor relationship with Israel as a result. And so I'm hoping and praying that President Trump does not do anything unwise that would ultimately hurt Israel, but that any type of agreement that might be reached in the Middle East would be one that is completely in favor of and for Israel's benefit. So I just wanted to mention that yet before we moved on. And then also in regarding Iran and Saudi Arabia, this is a very interesting dynamic here. Saudi Arabia represents the Arabic people group. Iran represents the Persian people. So we're looking at two different people groups, both of them vying for the upper hand of leadership in the Islamic realm. And not only are they different people groups, but they practice, generally speaking, two different types of Islamic religion. The Iranians are almost all Shiites, whereas the Saudis are Sunnis. And so you're looking at two different types of Islam, two different types of people groups, both of them wanting to basically represent Islam internationally. Now, what's unique in Syria is largely composed of Arabs with a Sunni background, but they are allied with the Iranian who are Persians and are of Shiite background. And then Russia is kind of stepping in and masterminding that whole thing, that whole alliance, trying to hold it together. So this is a very unusual dynamic that maybe 20 or 30 years ago, or you know, even going back 40 or 50 years ago, when the Shah of Iran was in power, you know, he was a friend of the West. And Turkey at one time was very friendly to the West, so much so that they became a member of NATO. But now you see Iran and Turkey and Syria against all odds, seemingly against all odds, being allied together with Russia against Israel. And so this is a big development. I cannot overemphasize it, and it's one worthy of being watched. So I just wanted to get that in there.
Absolutely, Gary, and I cannot give the address in Scripture of this, but the Lord says prophetically, I will gather all nations to come together and attack Israel. So you've got Russia, you've got the Shia, you've got the Sunni, you've got the Persians, you've got the Arabs. Strange bedfellows, one might say, but boy, I'll tell you, just like God said it was going to happen, he's gathering them all together to bring them to their final destruction. So,
yeah,
amen.
Ezekiel 38 and 39 are key. Also Ezekiel 36 and many other passages of Scripture as well.
Well, Gary, let's turn our attention to American Christianity. And one of the most intriguing chapters in the Bible to me is John chapter 17, where Jesus prays that we, his followers, may be one as he and the Father are one. And that's certainly been a scripture that's been butchered mercilessly by a lot of people. But if anything, the church in America is hardly one. It seems to be splitting into factions of conservative Bible-believing people and liberals that are being, well, very liberal with Scripture. As we see this schism in American Christianity and even its view of Israel, a lot of the BDS movement to within Christian churches to totally disavow Israel, what's the state of the church in America right now? I'm not real optimistic on it.
Well, you do have a movement back to the basics of the Bible among a remnant of believers. I mean, there are still Bible prophecy conferences like the one I spoke at last weekend who are wanting to be very discerning, recognizing that these are difficult and deceptive times. The problem, as I see it, is that the social gospel has really gotten heavily into the church, and it's resulted in a growing list of socialist views that churches are embracing, especially your mainline World Council of Churches type of denominations. And along with that, typically comes an undermining of anything that the Apostle Paul said regarding behavior, what is wrong and what is right. These very liberal so-called Christians will argue that everything that Paul said involving behavior, what's acceptable, what isn't, what's sinful, what isn't, was really strictly cultural in nature. And therefore, you know, homosexuality back then, it just wasn't accepted in that culture, but that doesn't mean that it's not wrong. And besides, Jesus never directly spoke against homosexuality, and therefore it's acceptable. I'm just using one example here. So they've relegated any passages that they don't like back to the first century, saying these are simply passages that apply to the culture of the day. And so once you've done that, you've removed a good part of the New Testament already. And then when you couple that with virtually no study of Bible prophecy to understand what's about to happen and the prophecies that are still future tense that God gave to us as a forewarning so that we as Christians could be prepared to not fall for the deceptions of Satan, when you remove all of that, then it sets you up for the biggest deception yet, and that's where we stand. And then I haven't even talked about replacement theology, but you've got, I'd say, 80% of American Christians, pretty close to that, would be in the replacement theology camp. And then about half of the remaining Christians, about 10% or so, have little interest in Bible prophecy or don't really take the time to study it. And that leaves you with, you know, the remaining 5 or 10% of Christians that do see the handwriting on the wall to some degree and are wanting to understand the signs of the times and want to be discerning. But, you know, that's a small percentage of the overall population in the U.S., and that explains why we're in the mess that we're in today.
Indeed. And, you know, Gary, I think another thing that I see infiltrating a growing number of churches in America is that the Old Testament is increasingly ignored. It's ignored or it's dismissed, and they fail to understand that Jesus Christ is the Word from Genesis to Revelation, and that God's nature is unchanging. And if you don't understand that, you can start to, in your own mind, create a schism between what God said in the Old Testament and what Jesus said in the New Testament. But there are no contradictions, and Jesus, again, is the Word from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation. But we seem to be, in a growing number of churches, wanting to just ignore the Old Testament because we either don't understand it or we think it no longer applies.
You know, ultimately it comes down to the sin nature. Whatever people really want to believe, they end up finding a way to rationalize that belief is what it boils down to. And so we live in a very liberal culture now that's moving further and further away from our Judeo-Christian ethic of the past. And they are relegating it to the past and saying this is something that was for people that didn't know better. We're more enlightened now. We're smarter. You don't really believe that Bible, do you? I mean, that God created man out of nothing and that we are here today and we've only been here for 6,000 or 7,000 years. I mean, who in the right mind cannot believe in evolution? You know, I mean, so they've turned truth upside down, and they see themselves as being the smart ones for believing in evolution, when actually, to me, requires much more faith to believe in that than to believe that we have an intelligent designer, our almighty God, who created us because he's far above us and understands things that we do not yet understand. And many of them we will never understand, even in heaven, because he is God. We are not. And so it's that battle for worldviews. Do we believe that there is a God, creator, who put us here, who loves us, who gave us his commands because he wants what is best for us and knows what is best for us? Or are we going to rebel against that and pretend as if there is no God and just do whatever we want to do? Because that's what it boils down to. If there is no right and wrong coming from the Bible and you've thrown all that out, then basically a majority rules. So if a majority in the United States decides 5 years from now it's okay for adults to have sex with 10-year-olds as long as it's consensual, well, then that's all right. That, you know, eventually that would become the law. And people might laugh at that, but you know what? 40, 50 years ago, that's where things were with homosexuality. People thought this will never happen. It was considered a mental disease, something that a person was so far off in the head, you know, that it was viewed as something that needed to be fought and resisted in this country. Today, it's being promoted. So we've done a complete 180 as a country, and most of it in the last 15 years. It's gone that quickly. Today in Scotland, unless they've overturned the law, but last I knew, a 14-year-old could have sex with an adult as long as it's consensual. So things are moving in that direction. And this is just in the area of sexuality. And so the further we move away from God, the more perverse our minds become, and you can justify just about anything, at least in your own mind. But at the end of our lives on this earth, there will be a reckoning when we stand before the God of heaven. And it may not even take that long because Jesus may return before we get to that point. And so rather than having a healthy fear of God right now, people are flaunting sin openly and boasting about it. There's no shame anymore. And it's just like Paul said in Timothy, that in the last days that false teachers would come along and they would teach things that people's itching ears would want to hear. And Paul also said that people would get to the point where their consciences would be seared as with a hot iron, where they don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. They just do whatever they feel like doing, no matter how much it hurts other people. So that's where we're at today, and that's why we need Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for the world. He is the only one who, through his words and what he has done, makes sense out of the situation. And the fact that he has died for our sins and paid the penalty gives us an incredible hope in a world that is becoming increasingly dark. So no matter what happens in this world, thank the Lord, we have eternity in heaven to look forward to. But even in this world, even though some difficult times are ahead, I believe in the literal millennial reign of Jesus. I'm a premillennialist, and I believe, you know, the first time he came as a lamb to pay the sins for the sins of the world. But the second time when he returns, he's coming back. He's going to slay the Antichrist and the international forces, and he's going to reign and be the ruler of the world. And it's going to be an exciting time. And who knows? Maybe you and I, Mike, will live long enough to see that.
Maybe. And I think, Gary, the 5, 10, 20,000, however many people are listening right now, are all saying amen to what you said. And in closing, in our final couple of minutes, Gary, we who are Bible-believing Christians and who take Bible prophecy seriously, we see these signs. And we have a choice. We can be totally immersed in fear, or we can see this as perhaps the greatest opportunity to spread the gospel in history. And you know which one we should be doing, right?
That's right. And I said last weekend, in my opinion, it's much easier to have the faith to believe in the God of the Bible today than ever before. So it's hard for me to understand why people are rejecting the gospel in such large numbers. When you see, we know that Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies that were given, many of them up to 2,000 years before he came the first time. Including the fact that he'd be born in Bethlehem. So if that's the case, why should we not believe that all the prophecies regarding the end times will also be fulfilled, just like the first round of prophecies were in his first coming? And as we see the signs of the times now, these things coming together, even the alliances of the Middle East that were foretold in Ezekiel, and the lawlessness in the world, and the way the world is moving toward lawlessness, that was being predicted as well. And Israel, the Jews being regathered from around the world, 43% of all the Jews in the world are now back in the land. Think about that. When Jesus walked the earth, you had roughly a quarter of all the Jews in the world that lived in Israel. Today, the percentage of global Jews is almost double that in Israel. And I could go on and on. You know, all these prophetic signs of the times that are leading up to Christ's return. So there is no reason for people to not be fully awake and alert to what is going on. And if that is the case, then that should prompt us to want to follow Jesus and walk closely with him and live repentant lives and be sober in what we do each day.
Amen. Amen.
And
Gary,
also be joyful.
I've got 30 seconds, Gary. Please tell our audience how they can connect with you and get your regular excellent e-newsletter.
You can go to garykaah.org. That's GaryKaah.org. And you can read some of our past articles there and also become a subscriber to Hope for the World Update. And that's our publication that we use to keep people up to date on these kinds of developments.
That's at a very, very worth your time. And so please consider supporting Gary and his lovely wife, Audrey, in their very important work. Thank you, brother. We look forward to talking to you next month.
All right. Thank you, Mike.
When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and talk about tomorrow's guest.
We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay.
Well, my good friend David Fiorazzo rejoins me Wednesday when we visit with Jay Siegert of the Starting Point Project. Tip, breaking news to remember as you go through this day, God is never wrong, and he has given us his word. So we can be prepared for the days and years ahead. Will we squander them in fear and on things of this world, or will we look at this as the greatest opportunity to share the gospel of salvation since Jesus Christ himself walked the earth? Matthew 28 tells us to go make disciples of all nations, and what an opportunity we have to do that. So let us not allow fear to reign in our hearts, but rather the Spirit of God, the one who died on the cross to save us, wants others to come to eternal life with him, and he has blessed us by allowing us to be his broken vessels for his glory. I'm Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. We'll talk to you tomorrow with Jay Siegert. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel, because the Lord your God is always with you.